If you would like to open your Bibles to Isaiah.
Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 13 is going to be our text there. I believe it's customary to stand, and I'll read the text for you. If you guys, we can do the same thing that Brother Combs likes to do. We'll do I'll read one verse, and then you guys can read the next. And we'll go like that, and then I'll pray, and y'all can be seated, and we'll get into it. So, we'll go ahead and start in Isaiah 43, verse number 1. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear, and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" So, Isaiah is a really, really complicated book. When I was going through my devotions a couple months ago, I was in Isaiah, and I called my dad, and I said to my dad, "Dad, I'm like halfway through Isaiah, and I have no idea what he is talking about. Like, he's talking about judgment on these people and these people and these people." And my dad said, "Yeah, that's okay. Isaiah is, it's a book that's really steeped deep in the culture and in the history of what was going on at the time. And so to understand Isaiah, you really have to get a good idea of what's going on during the time." And so Isaiah really was, it was written in two parts. The first part of Isaiah was written, it was chapters 1 through 39 was the first part, and that was during Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah was a prophet around 740 BC, so this is before the Babylonian captivity, and during his ministry, the northern kingdom, Israel, gets taken captive by Assyria. So, chapters 1 through 39 is kind of during that time. And then the second part of it, chapters 40 through 66, is he actually is, tradition states it's written at the end of his life. And that was around 681 BC. So that's still before Judah is taken into captivity, but it's after Assyria. And so it's near the end of his life. And so the first part, he focuses a lot on judgment, and he focuses a lot on the Lord is condemning Judah and condemning the northern kingdom and condemning really all the nations around. It's very, very scathing rebuke and very, very harsh words he has for them in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. And they're not very pleasant. But the second half of Isaiah is really he kind of changes his tone. And it comes to, he's comforting Judah, and he's comforting Jerusalem. He's promising them that he's gonna keep a nation. And so even though he's going to judge them, and even though they're going to go through a lot of troubles, he's still going to be with them no matter what. And so in opening of Isaiah, it talks about chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So these four kings were the four kings that he was kind of ministered under during his ministry. So it says Judah and Jerusalem, but even in the further chapters, he talks about judgment on Babylon, talks about judgment on Moab and judgment on the northern kingdom and a bunch of different kingdoms. So it's really condemnation to all the nations, really. So he's condemning them for their idolatry and condemning them for not serving him. So at the end of the first part, chapters 37 to 39, he is the story of Hezekiah, a little bit of the story of Hezekiah and the events of Hezekiah. And so that's the story where the Assyrians, they come and they attack Jerusalem and they besiege Jerusalem. And the messenger of the king of Assyria, he comes to Hezekiah and he says, "Look, I'm going to destroy you. Your God can't help you. Basically nothing." And that's where the story of where Hezekiah, he takes the letter and he lays it out before the Lord and he prays. And so the Lord responds to the prayer and he saves Jerusalem. And then later on, Hezekiah gets sick and he calls to the Lord and Isaiah comes to him and says, "You're going to die." And so Isaiah beseeches the Lord and the Lord says, "All right, I'll give you 15 more years of life." And then chapter 39 really is kind of a sad ending to the first part. And that's where messengers from Babylon, and Babylon's the one that would eventually take Jerusalem captive. They come to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah is talking to these messengers, and he brings them into the temple, and he shows them, "These are all the glories of Solomon. Here, look at all these things that, you know, I have." And so Isaiah comes to Hezekiah, and he's like, What are you doing? What have you shown these people, these messengers?" And he said, "Oh, they're messengers from Babylon, and I was just showing them basically the inside of the temple, and these are pagan messengers. They have no place being in the temple." And he's like, "I showed them pretty much everything that I have in the kingdom." And so Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Okay, well, because you did that, these same messengers, they're going to be the ones, they're going to take everything. Everything you showed them, they're going to take it all. Babylon's going to come and they're going to take it all." And so that happens later down the road, but it still ties in. So first 39 chapters, not really very encouraging. But then we get to chapter 40. And it starts off in chapter 40, Isaiah 40 starts off with, comfort ye my people, saith your God." And so then it begins to talk more about the Messiah. And in chapter 42, he talks about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is going to come. It talks about, you know, he's the bruised reed that shall not break and the smoking flax he shall not quench. And so then we get to chapter 43. And now that's where we are now. And God he's comforting Judah. And he's telling them, "But now, fear not." And so you ask yourself, okay, why is he telling Judah not to fear? Because in chapter 42, he just told them that Jesus Christ was going to come, right? He's going to be a light to the world. Well, at the end of chapter 42, in verse 18 through verse 22, God is condemning Israel's spiritual decay. So if you want to look in chapter 42, it should be right next to you in 42. It says in chapter 42, verse 18, "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not." Excuse me. "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come?" So he's accusing them of being blind and deaf. You know, and their blindness and their deafness towards God's judgment and towards God's prophets, really, it's spoiled them in the way that, you know, now he's prophesying that, you know, they're going to be put in prison houses, and they're going to be kept in captivity, and nobody's going to save them. Basically, he says in 22, they are prey and none delivereth. So you're going to be prey, and no one's going to come help you. Like you're pretty much done for. And so because of their spiritual blindness and their spiritual decay, Isaiah says in verse 24, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? So Jacob says, and the reason why this is going to happen to you, the reason why you're going to be put in prison houses, and the reason why no one's going to try to deliver you is because the Lord put you there. The Lord did this to you. And why? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. So Israel's going to be taken captive. They're going to be kept captive. They're going to be without a savior. And the reason why is because of their rebelliousness and their disobedience. Judah is going to be brought low. They're going to be destroyed, carried into captivity. So Israel is in a dire spot. They are on the verge of being destroyed, taken captive. At this point, you got to think, okay, Israel's finished. God's done with Israel, right? Because you know, how many times has Israel fallen? How many times has Israel gone into idolatry? How many times has Israel just fallen back into the same sins over and over and over again? So now, God's sending Babylon. They're done. Like, they're toast. But starting in chapter 43, a key word is but. And in 43, he says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. So Judah, even though God had pronounced judgment on them, God says, fear not. And he says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. So he redeemed them. He called them. And he said he would be with them. And then he goes on to list a couple of the things that he's been with them in the past and that he will be with them in the future. So he says, when thou passest through the waters. And so when you think of the waters, you've got to think, okay, hold on. This is Judah, right? This is Israel. When they hear passes through the waters, what does that make them think of? Obviously, they're going to think of Egypt. And they're going to think of how, you know, remember when we were stuck in Egypt and Egypt was coming after us, and we just gotten out of Egypt and Egypt was coming after us, and we got to the Red Sea and we bemoaned and we wailed and we got mad at Moses and we said, you brought us out here just to die in the desert like this? And then God, what does God do? God splits the waters and they walk through on dry ground and he delivers them. And the same thing at the Jordan River. When they get to the Jordan River, they've come all this way. They've just come out of spending like however long in the desert, and they get to the Jordan. And the Jordan River's overflowing because this is during the rainy season, and so the Jordan River's overflowing its banks, and there's no way you can get across. And God does the same thing. He parts the water, and he takes them right through, and he says, "I'll be with you through the waters," and he says, "I'll be with you through the fire. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And this could mean just having to do with, you know, trials and tribulations that they're going to have to go through. And obviously Israel had a lot of those. And so he said, "I'll be with you through the fire." And then he says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom." Okay, so you go, okay, what about Egypt? Remember when we were stuck as slaves in Egypt? And when the Lord did those ten miracles for us, and we finally got out, and when we left, what happened? Egypt was like, "Here, take our stuff and go. We just want you guys to get out of here. Just take it." Like they were throwing gold at them, and they were throwing cattle and livestock. They just wanted them out of there. They just wanted them gone. So they are giving them all this stuff, and the Exodus account actually says that they spoiled Egypt when they left, because Egypt just wanted them gone, and they were giving them everything that they wanted. They were just everything, and they just wanted them to go. So I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and then Ethiopia and Sheba. And so Ethiopia and Sheba, you're like, okay, what's Ethiopia and Sheba? So Ethiopia, that's actually another account in 2 Chronicles. The account in 2 Chronicles 14, 14, 8 through 15. is the story of that. And there was this guy named Zerah, and he was king of Ethiopia. And he came to attack Benjamin. And he had, the Bible says he has 1,000 soldiers. So if you times 1,000 by 1,000, you get 1,000,000. So this guy had 1,000,000 soldiers and 300 chariots, and they attacked Benjamin. So Judah, the king Asa was the king at the time. So King Asa comes down with his army, and he has about 300,000 men from Judah, and then 280,000 men from Benjamin. So combined together, you've got about 580,000 men. So you're looking at basically a 2-to-1 battle, where where Zerah, the Ethiopian, has 1,000,000 men, and Asa only has about 600,000. So that's looking pretty dim. But yet Asa calls out to God, and God delivers them, and they win this incredible battle. And it says they chase the Ethiopians all the way to Gerar, and Gerar is 20 miles away from the site of the original battle. So they chase them 20 miles, and they defeat them so bad that it actually says that Ethiopia never fully recovers from how badly they got beaten that day. So he's going to bring them through the waters. He brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them through the Jordan River. He's brought them through the Red Sea. He saved them from Egypt. He saved them from Ethiopia and Sheba. Sheba is the name Sheba comes. He was the son of Cush, and Cush was the grandson of Ham. And so Ham, we know his descendants settled in Africa. So Ethiopia and Sheba were probably together at the same time, and that's where they got to be. So that's Ethiopia and Sheba. But yeah, so the Lord saved them from Ethiopia and Sheba. And so he's also saved them from many other people during this time. And so after proving, you know, how much God's done for them, all these things that God's done for them, he kind of pivots. And in verse 5, we see that he kind of changes. Actually, in verse 4, he tells them the reason why he did that, and it was because that was precious in my sight. And he says, I've brought you through all these things, and I've been with you all this time because you're precious to me. And then he kind of pivots in 5, and he says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far. And then 7, everyone that's called by my name, for I've created them. And then 8, bring forth the blind. Let all the nations be gathered. So he's telling them, all right, he's kind of changing, and he has a reason for this. So he's changing the way he's talking now. Before, he was talking about how he's going to be with them. And then he changes, and he says, all right, bring everybody together. Let's have a talk. He's like, I want to talk to you guys. I want to talk to you about something. And this is really where he calls out their sin. And he says, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. And if you remember, in chapter 42, in 18, it says, hear ye deaf and look ye blind. So who is blind but my servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. And so he's telling them, look, you guys have seen everything that I've done for you. And you've heard stories of everything that I've done for you, and yet you're still blind. You've seen all these things, and yet you still can't see that I am your God, that I am the Savior. And he says, so he says, come here, bring all the nations together. He says in verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? And so he says, all right, bring all the people. I have a talk to you. And the reason why he wants to do this is because Israel is an idolatrous nation. They're trusting in their idols. And he says, look, bring all your people here, and let's have a witness. Let's have one of your witnesses of your idols. Let's have one of them show us former things. Let's see what your idols have done for me, for you guys. I've done all these things for you. I've brought you through Egypt. I've brought you through the Jordan River. I've brought you through Ethiopia. What have your idols done for you? He said, who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Okay, so You say that you're trusting in your idols. Okay, bring your witnesses here and let them be justified. Let's see if it makes sense for you to be trusting in your idols. You're gonna tell us former things, tell us what your idols did, and let's see if they'll be justified before us. And then he says, or let them hear. So if your idols can't, if you can't show me the way that your idols have delivered you the way that I've delivered you, why don't you just listen? Just listen to me and say it's truth. Well, you say, okay, we'll say what's truth? Well, look at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So he's saying, all right, you trust your idols, and you think that your idols have delivered you and saved you from certain things. All right, bring them here. Let's discuss and let's see if they really have. And if they haven't, just listen. Listen to what I have to say, and then say it's truth. And say, well, okay, what is truth? Well, the fact that I am God. If you can't prove to me that your idols are real and that your idols can save you, how about you admit that I'm God? God, he demands that Israel, you know, produce evidence that they're false gods. Basically, God says, you know, if your idols have anything on me, why don't you show me? And naturally, we know that they can't. And the reason for that is because verse 10, at the second part of verse 10, the ending, he says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall be there after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. So before you even worshiped idols, I was there. After you're going to be done worshiping idols, I'll still be there. Nobody made me. I was God before everything, and I'll be God after everything. I have declared and have saved and have showed. Before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? So the Hebrew term for the word let it, the Hebrew word is, it means to return or to turn back. So God's saying, basically, what I say or what I do, who's gonna turn that back? Who's gonna reverse that? Say, nobody can do that. I'm God. I am the ultimate God. And so you ask, okay, so what does God want them to do in light of this reality, the fact that he is God? And so God says, ye are my witnesses. Okay, witnesses of what? Witnesses of all that God has done for them. And all of that God has brought them through. And the fact that God is the ultimate God and God is the only God. And God will save them and God will be with them and God will comfort them. He says, I am God. So be my witnesses. I want you. I've chosen you. In 10, he says, my servants whom I've chosen. That you may know and believe me. I've chosen you guys. I want you guys to be my witnesses. Up at the top of the chapter, he says, you know, I formed thee. I created you. You are precious in my sight. I care about you. I love you. You're my children. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to show other people what I've done for you so that I can do things for them too. And so you ask yourself, okay, well, how does this apply to the believer today? Because it's good that we can understand Scripture, it's good to read Scripture, but what's important is to know, okay, how does this apply to me? And so, I dare say none of us go home and bow down to a graven image. I hope not. If there is, then, well, this speaks directly to you. But, you know, we laugh and we say, oh, no, I don't have any idols, you know. But do we? What is an idol? You know, I think an idol really is anything that we hold in higher esteem than God, right? And something, anything that prevents us from serving God to our fullest capabilities, I guess you could say. So is it possible that there are idols in our lives that are preventing us from being good witnesses of what God's done for us? And so you say, oh, what has God done for you? Well, it's Thanksgiving. We just came out of Thanksgiving, so it should be fresh on our minds. And it's funny, we get mad at Israel, and we joke about Israel, make fun of Israel, and we're like, oh, how could they do all these things? You know, they fell back into the same sins over and over and over and over again. And well, I mean, honestly, it's because they forgot what God had done for them. And how easy is it for us to forget what God's done for us? And how easy is it for us to fall back into the same sins that we have? And the idols aren't always, you know, physical, tangible things that we actually bow down to, literally bow down to every single day. They could be attitudes. You know, maybe you're really bitter at somebody because of something they did to you. And every time somebody brings up that person's name, all you can think of is the bitterness you have towards that person, the thing that they did to you, and so you're upset and you talk bad about that person. Okay, well, what has that done for your witness? What has that done for your testimony? maybe they're secret sins. You know, I think we all have things in our lives that we struggle with. If there's not, then, I mean, good on you, but I know there's things that I struggle with, and there's things that, you know, I have to fight with on the daily that maybe nobody even knows about. Maybe hobbies. I mean, is there a hobby? You know, when I was younger, it goes till now, too. I'm still really huge fan of Star Wars. And when I was younger, I would read all the time. And so I could sit down with a Star Wars book and I would be done with it before the day was over. Like, it would take me a couple hours and I'd read the whole thing. A book like 400 pages, I'd read that so fast. And so I knew everything about Star Wars. Anything. Anybody come to me, they ask me a question about Star Wars, I knew the answer. If I didn't know the answer, I could give you a pretty good idea of what the answer was. And so the thought is, what if I spent so much time invested in Star Wars and I neglected the reading of my Bible? Say I spent 4 or 5 hours reading my Star Wars book, but then I spend maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes reading the Word, or maybe didn't read the Word at all. That's an idol. And so if I can't have an answer when somebody comes to me about a Bible question, but I can have an answer when somebody comes to me about some worldly interest, that's an idol. I mean, it could be a lot of things. It could be a ministry. You could be idolizing your ministry. Maybe your ministry is more important than the person behind the ministry. Maybe you're so invested in your serving that you're not really taking time to really serve. You care about your ministry too much. Maybe it's a person. Is there a person in your life who's become an idol? Who you think about, you care about is the person. So, or maybe you say, yeah, you know, there are some idols in my life. I need to make some changes. All right, well, I got some hope for you. Look at verse 1. Fear not. You maybe have some idols, but the Lord may punish you, but remember that the most important, really the most important part of punishment is because you want to teach someone the right way. Yeah, you have to punish them and you have to show them that what they did was wrong and they need punishment for that, but what you really want is you really want them to know the right way. So God wants you to know what's right. And God wants you to do the right thing. And so he says, you know, fear not. Like Judah, maybe he may deal with you. He may punish you. But he comforts you and says, fear not. You know, I've chosen you. You're precious to me. And he wants you to be his witness. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm pretty good. I don't really have a lot of idols in my life. And that's good. That's fine. I'm happy for that. I think you're one step ahead of me. But I guess my question would be how's your witness? When people see you, when people meet you, are you a reflection of Jesus? When they see you, do they think of Jesus? Find my place. Are you, the way you talk and the things that you do, and is it what Jesus would do? And if not, you know, Paul talked about, I believe it was the Philippians, and he said, I thank God upon every mention of you. Is that your testimony? When people think about you, do they thank God because of how much of a blessing you are to them? Or do they like, oh, that person, you know? That's not necessarily being a good witness, right? So, you know, maybe if that's not what you can say, if you can't say, oh yeah, that's definitely me, you know, that definitely reflects me, then maybe your witness isn't quite as good as you think it is. I think we all can really find some idols to tear down in our lives to be better witnesses for Christ. And really, the idea is we owe it to God because he is the one God. He is the only God. And so we owe it. We owe it to him, really. How ungrateful would it be, you know, for us to get so caught up in worshiping our idols that we become poor testimonies what God's done for us and what he's so graciously given us. But, you know, if you have been doing that, I've got some encouragement for you. I want to read you one verse as an encouragement. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So I think, you know, we can determine that we're going to be good witnesses of the Lord.